Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
I think one of the purposes of the Beatitudes is to help us know if we're saved or lost. The major purpose of the Beatitudes, to help you know if you're saved or lost. And that's an important question, and it's an important question for us to think about, because I know some of you struggle with that. Questioning, am I really genuinely saved? Is my faith even real, or is this just all a charade? Am I just going through the motions, or am I actually truly born again? It's good to ask that question of yourself from time to time. That's healthy. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Test yourselves. But God doesn't want us to always be testing without ever getting any test results back, right? The purpose of the testing is to find out an answer, yes or no. God wants his children to know that they're his children. I think some people think that humility requires that they're always never really certain about their salvation. That's wrong. That is not humility. God wants you to have confidence in your salvation. Just like you don't want your spouse to constantly be questioning whether you love her or love him. You just want him to be able to rest in your love. God's the same way. He doesn't want you to be constantly questioning whether you're accepted by him. He wants you to enjoy intimacy with him as his child. And so Jesus gives all these descriptions of what a child of God looks like so we can be assured. And we can rejoice and be comforted. And of all the Beatitudes, I think this is probably the most unmistakable assurance of a true believer. I mean, this really hits it. You can have counterfeit poverty of spirit. You can have, you know, it seems like humility, it really isn't. You can have something that looks like mourning over sin that's not really true repentance. You can have a quietness of a demeanor that seems like meekness that really isn't. I mean, you can have fake stuff, but having an appetite for being right with God so that you can be close to God is pretty unmistakable. People in the world have an appetite to fail less. They have an appetite to be successful in carrying out their resolutions. They have an appetite to be a better person in some way for whatever reason. They have an appetite to stop doing the things that cause them problems in their life and cause pain in their life. They might hunger and thirst for all of that, but it's only the genuinely born-again citizen of heaven who really has an appetite for righteousness, a craving for good deeds, internal and external, done out of obedience to Jesus Christ, for the glory of God, for the sake of drawing near to God. Only the true Christian has that. Do you have that? Does that appeal to you? That does not appeal to the heart of a fake Christian. Doesn't. You have an appetite and a longing for that. There's no natural explanation for that other than you're saved. It's not the heart of an unconverted person to crave obedience to Jesus Christ for the sake of glorifying God because he wants to draw near to God. That just doesn't happen in the heart of a non-Christian. You say, well, I don't know, I still doubt my salvation because I'm not very righteous. I mean, I don't have very much success in living the Christian life. I'm lacking righteousness. Okay, well, put that aside for just one second. Let me ask you this. If you were to see righteousness in your life, would it delight you? What would you do if Jesus came up to you right now, appeared to you physically, and said, I'm going to grant you one wish. You just say the word, and I will snap my fingers, and I will make you completely, totally righteousness for the rest of your life, so you will never sin again as long as you live. Just say the word, I'll do it. You'll live in perfect loyalty and obedience to me. You'll love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The rest of your life, you'll never commit a sin. If Jesus said that to you today, would today be the happiest day of your life? Would you be beside yourself with joy? Or would you have to think about it? Phony Christian would hear that and think of some of the stuff that he might have to never get to do again and think, got any second option? You know, and he'd be thinking it over. Doesn't sound all that appealing. I don't know if I'm ready for that total life of absolute obedience to Jesus Christ resulting in persecution. I don't know. Get anything else? But if you're the type who hears a promise of righteousness as an unimaginably fantastic promise. I can't see that coming out of the heart of a non-Christian. You're saved, if that's you. So how do you know if you're truly redeemed? You read this promise, they will be filled, and think, ho-hum, then you should question your salvation. But if you hear this promise and the response of your heart is, let it happen, God, let it happen, let it happen now, give me righteousness, that's a sign of a heart that hungers and thirsts for righteousness and will be filled. What a God we serve who rewards us for lacking righteousness and then desiring it. We have a little bit of time left for questions, if there's questions. Okay. So the question is, Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink the water that I give you, it'll turn into a well of living water welling up inside you, and you will never thirst again. So I just got done saying in the sermon that the more you satisfy this thirst, the greater it becomes, the more intense the desire comes, and it never goes away. Whereas Jesus told the woman, you'll never thirst again if you drink one time. And that appealed to her. It's like, oh, give me that water, then I don't have to keep coming out to the well. So how do we reconcile that? One thing that you need to understand about the word, the verb, thirst, is it can be used in a couple of different ways, both in Greek and in English. Sometimes it, thirst and hunger refer to just desiring food and water. Other times, those words are used to refer to going hungry. If I told you, look, this church is going to take care of you. We're going to make sure that your kids never go hungry. What does that mean? They'll never desire food. They'll never enjoy food. No, that's not what we mean. What it means is they'll never lack it. They'll never have the craving and not be able to fulfill the craving. And I think that's the way Jesus is using the terms hunger and thirst with the woman at the well. You'll never have a situation where you're thirsty and you can't satisfy the thirst. You're hungry, you can't satisfy the hunger. I don't think Jesus was saying, you're never going to enjoy God again. You'll enjoy him once and that's it. You know, he's not obviously not saying that. You'll enjoy him the rest of your existence, but you'll never have a time where you'll have the craving and the inability to satisfy the craving. Great question. Anything else? Well, the question is, what if there's somebody hungering after righteousness, but they've never heard of Jesus, but they really are hungering after righteousness? My point is, they can't be hungering after righteousness. They're hungering after something, but they're not hungering after righteousness, because hungering after righteousness means hungering after obedience to Jesus Christ. And if they never heard about Jesus Christ, they're not hungering after obedience to Jesus Christ. Okay. Romans 1 says that God has manifested himself in the creation so that he's clearly seen, so that what may be true about God is understood by everybody. And so if his power and divine nature, which are the two things in that passage that it says are understood by everybody, then even if they haven't ever heard of Christ, isn't that enough? And the answer is, those two facts about God are not enough for a person to be saved. If you know all about God's power, because you can look at the creation, and you know about his divine nature, he's got to be God, he's got to be infinite because of the creation, and that's all you know, it's not enough to be saved. And it's craving some kind of a relationship with some kind of being out there that you don't know is not the same thing as craving righteousness. There's a kind of desire for God that's personal, and there's a kind that's impersonal. You know, sometimes there's a debate. Is it possible for a non-Christian to seek God? Is there such a thing as a non-Christian seeker? And the answer to that is no and yes, depending on how you define what kind of seeking you're talking about. In Romans, it says there's no one who seeks God. Not one. No one seeks God. And yet, Paul said, the same writer, also when he was speaking in Athens in Acts 17, said God did all the stuff he did sovereignly so that men will seek after him and reach out for him and perhaps find him. And so there's a kind of seeking, a kind of groping of the non-Christian that happens, and there's another sense in which they don't seek him. And what are those two senses? And here's the way I would describe it. Before I ever met Tracy, I was seeking her in the sense I was seeking a wife, right? But I didn't even know who she was. That kind of seeking didn't really honor her. I just wanted a wife. As long as she fits in certain, qualifications, any wife would do. right? I mean, I didn't know who it was going to be. She had to be a believer. She had to be, you know, a woman of God and all that. But other than that, I mean, I don't know who it's going to be. And so I'm seeking in the dark. I'm groping. I was like, where's my wife? Where's my wife? And then now suppose today she, you know, we go shopping or something. She takes off in the store. I don't know where she is. I'm looking for her. Now I'm looking for her. I'm looking for my wife. I'm looking for a specific person. Where is she? I want her. I don't, not any other woman will do. I just got to be her. And so see how those are two different kinds of seeking? That's the difference between the way the world seeks God and the way a Christian seeks God. The world seeks God and it's like, someone's out there. Who's out there? Any God will do. Just whatever you, I don't know who you are, what you are, where you are. I'm just groping. That doesn't really honor Jesus Christ. What honors Jesus Christ is you say, I want you, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you. Nothing else will do. And that's the kind of personal seeking. That's what, when in Romans it says, no one seeks God. No non-Christian seeks God that way. But they do kind of grope after him. So the Romans 1 folks, they understand a certain amount of truth, but they don't know Christ. And what they do understand, they lose because they suppress the truth, right, in Romans 1. And so they don't even have the benefit of that truth. Christian Becker? Yeah, go ahead. Right, that's exactly right. Nobody comes to God comes to Christ unless the Father draws him. But when the Father draws you, He draws your will, and your will is involved. And so from your side, you know, you go from not being receptive to him to desiring him, and it seems like something you're doing because it's involving your will. And then after it happens, you look back on it and say, wait a second, that didn't come from me. That came from God. But don't think of it as something that God does outside of your will, where he just plants you in the kingdom and you're not even involved as far as your will. He draws your will, and he transforms your will. Yeah, that's why it doesn't honor Christ when the non-Christian is groping after a God somewhere and then he grasps onto something that's not even God. So, oh, here you are. And you know, that happens all the time. So, Harry? Yeah, you don't need the if so because, no. The question is it possibly 100% satisfied in this world? And the answer is no. The fullness of satisfaction, the fullness of all these promises comes in the next life, not in this life. We receive a portion of them to the degree that the age to come is breaking in upon this present age, and we experience that, we experience a portion of it, but never the complete. We're hoping, we're looking forward, we're rejoicing in what's coming. Yeah, good question. All right. From John 6:32, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. And Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never thirst. The Lord bless.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.